I confess to you that after the last Lord's Supper day and began to peek ahead to the next verse in this chapter, I initially said to myself, 11 words, how much am I going to get out of that? The other verses are a little fuller and much more to draw from. But then as I continued to look at this passage and began to look at the imagery of water and salvation and how frequently it is used, not water that makes us saved, but just the imagery of water and cleansing and the quenching of our souls, that whole idea of water and wells of salvation and the joy for those who are saved, there's lots in the Scripture to draw from. On these 11 words that we have here before us, your text says something along the lines of, "With joy you will draw water from the wells or the springs of salvation." This morning, as we look at this verse, I want us to take a look first at what exactly is being promised here. What exactly is being promised? So, what is promised according to verse 3? That there is this joyous salvation offered to some. There is this offering of joyous, this promise of a joyous salvation for a particular people. And so I want us to understand that this idea, what is this idea of joy then? Joy is not merely, it is not the same thing as the happiness that you may have with a new car. Because eventually, it might be a year or two, but it's going to start needing maintenance. It's going to break down at some point. Hold on to it long enough and parts start to rust off. That is not biblical joy. Joy is not the feeling that you have with a new outfit that you get, that you've been longing to have, a new pair of shoes, or it is not the kind of happiness that comes with your favorite meal that is consumed in one sitting and then is gone. That's a fleeting kind of joy or fleeting kind of happiness. But rather, the idea of biblical joy is this ongoing sense of satisfaction with a sense of joyfulness, of what you and I typically think. But there's something biblically offered to us that gives us a joy that does not diminish over time, if it is real. It does not rust, it does not rot, it is not destroyed, but it grows as time goes on. It's interesting that this word for joy that we find here in verse 3 is often used in connection with weddings, and particularly in the Old Testament prophet's work, Jeremiah. Twice there, it is used and translated in our English Bibles as mirth. And here's what Jeremiah says in chapter 16, verse 9. "For thus says the Lord God of Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." There is a joyfulness that is hard to contain when there's a wedding feast going on and the bride and the bridegroom are together. Now, in this particular chapter, the Lord is bringing judgment and He's going to silence such joy that they have in their false idol worship as He restores them unto Himself. But the idea of joyfulness, no doubt there's a reason why Jesus uses the bridegroom and bride imagery about His return to His people. That there's going to be this uncontainable joyfulness of spirit as bride and bridegroom are joined again. Let us not see that it's no accident then in Ephesians 5, as Paul seeks to speak about the relationship between husband and wife and that joyfulness that's supposed to be there, he also calls Christ the bridegroom and the church the bride. That there is this joyfulness that comes in relationship with God. So what is promised? A joyful salvation that comes as we are fixed on God. Some of you may have read some biographies of a famous pastor, theologian, principal, a superintendent of New College in Scotland, Robert Rainey, famously known as Principal Rainey. If you'll Google just that name, Principal Rainey, he's going to come up. That was sort of his moniker. But he was known for being such a joyful person that one person under his tutelage remarked that she believed that he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day. Ought that not be true for us? We're visiting our Lord that we have great relationship with, as John prayed earlier, that relationship that we have with the Lord sustains us no matter what may be going on. And we're going to hear that a little bit more as the sermon goes on. This same individual, Principal Rainey, said this: joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. And so it's some history that when the king was in residence, the castle would put its flag up, right, as a sign that the king was there. And Principal Rainey saying, joy, therefore, is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. The expectation is that when King Jesus lives in our lives, joy ought to be a part of our testimony, part of our being. Again, Jeremiah says in 31, then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for their sorrow. The implication is those who are glad in God have the promise of joyful salvation always, as we focus on Him. So secondly, as we look at this passage, as we look at verse 3, so the idea is that we are to be filled with joy, that our salvation, our obtaining of salvation is accompanied by a constant joyfulness. The question then must be asked, from where do we draw our joy? And this is an important question for us. The idea of drawing from a well meant that there must be a bucket of some kind that it would be lowered in to the well of water. Hence, the Samaritan woman sort of is quizzical about Jesus because he doesn't have anything from which to draw the water that he has, this living spring, not realizing that she's talking to the spring of eternal life, this physical representation of God on the earth, the Son of God. It's not so much that you need a ladle that you gather up salvation, but it's in the idea of a person. So really, the question ought to be before us is not from where the wells of salvation, what's the location of this well that I can go to and gather up this salvation for myself. Rather, the question is what? From whom do we draw our joy? From whom do we draw our joy? Our joy is not a thing. It's not a place. It's a person. It's not my spouse. It's not my children. And though some may want to argue with me, it's not our grandchildren. It's Christ who is our joy. And why would one come in this verse with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation? Why does one go to a well to begin with? It is for the benefit of the quenching of thirst. And we all have a thirst for real joy. That's why we go after so many things of this earth. All the things that draw our eye, as John warns about in 1 John chapter 2. There is this emptiness in our heart that we try to satisfy with possessions or with different relationships with people or in different experiences. That once those people wear on us and disappoint us or anger us, that no longer brings joy, and different locations cannot, because after a while, even the greatest place on earth is just a place on earth. And there's this replaced with this longing for home, which is really ultimately a longing to be at home with the Lord. Substances wear off, right? And there's a hangover or stupor that comes back, and we realize that we're not continually filled with joy. But there is someone who quenches our thirst for purpose and reason and direction in life. I love my wife, but she cannot be that for me, because she's a sinful woman, just as I cannot be that for her because I'm a sinful man. I will disappoint. I will frustrate. But God never does. We go to a well of water to perhaps wash away filth, right? Who but Jesus washes us from all our sins. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go to a well because we know it is the source in which we may be refreshed. And as I'm going to say in just a moment, could it be that the joy in your heart has been diminished because you ceased going to the well of salvation? And you've been trying out other wells. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 there. Let's just talk about that for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 2. There, verse 13, take a look at this with me. In fact, let's go up to verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? Jeremiah 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And even believer, the question must be asked, from what well have you been drawing from mostly in your recent history? Are you drawing your joy, your satisfaction, your purpose in life from the well of your career? Well, listen, you're just one team meeting away from being fired. Put all your eggs in that basket and you may be very disappointed. And even if you make it through your career, at the end, it comes to an end. There's a happy retirement ceremony and maybe you get a watch or a gift certificate somewhere, but that's over. Place all your joy in your career, it ends at some point. Have you been drinking your joy from the well of my healthiness? Well, you're just one little microscopic bug from being flat on your back. Have I been getting my sense of joy? Have I been drinking my sense of satisfaction from the way everybody else thinks about me? That's an intoxicating attempt. But sooner or later, we disappoint. Sooner or later, somebody misunderstands something we've said or misunderstands something that we've done, and it's over. No, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Perhaps as we come to the Lord's Supper table today, it would be a good moment as we have some quiet time of preparation to ask the Lord, Lord, have I been going to other wells versus You for joy, purpose, satisfaction of life, for hope? You may be going through a rough patch in your life and you're consistently going to that one person who always seems to give an encouraging word. But what happens when they say to you, I have no word to give to you? Go to the one who has words of life for us. So we come to the table and maybe this is a morning in which we confess to Him. I've been trying to satisfy my thirst from dirty wells. That's the idea of the broken cistern. Dirty wells. Instead of being satisfied with the only source of living water, God Himself. There is a fountain opened for the house of David, says Zechariah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse from sin and uncleanness. We could have sung the old hymn, there is a fountain. The blood of Christ, which cleanses us. It is not where and what location, what person, what thing, what relationship, what substance that brings us true joy. It is the person of God, particularly the person of Jesus Christ, who is this fountain of living water. And when we have Him, we have satisfaction for our souls. Well, in the verse here, it says, with joy you, or you all. Because in verse 1 and 2, there's this individual sense of celebration before the Lord. And so in verse 3 now, it changes to with joy you all, second person, a plural, you all will draw from the water of the wells of salvation. So let's talk a little bit about for whom is joy promised. Joy is promised to those who are drawing from the provided well of salvation. Those who do not go to the well cannot expect to have their hunger, their thirst quenched. Therefore, they cannot bring it up with joy. In verse 3, it comes after. This is the kind of thing they teach us in seminary. Verse 3 comes after verses 1 and 2. So who are the ones that are experiencing this joy? Joy from those who are drawing from the wells of salvation are those who understand that they give thanks to the Lord because there's been a change in their life, that though God's righteous anger was upon them because of every sinful deed, every single thought, every single action, every single sinful motive or impulse, that though the God's righteous anger rested upon us, He has removed that from us. For though you were angry with me, notice that when God Himself becomes our salvation, His anger no longer rests on us. Romans chapter 8, for now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There has been a change of position. God's anger no longer rests on us. And why was it that they say in verse 1, that you, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. And Jesus is that anger-turning sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so those who are able to continually draw from the well of salvation with joy are those who understand that God has done something to bring about an eternal change in their life, no longer under God's wrath, but now under His blessing, as John rightly prayed earlier. These same people are those who understand that God is my salvation. So, just to make it perfectly clear, I am not my salvation. My family is not my salvation. My spouse is not my salvation. My lineage is not my salvation. My nation is not my salvation. My church is not my salvation. God alone is my salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. Those who understand that, whose minds, whose hearts, whose wills are locked in on Jesus, they are the ones with whom joy may be able to dwell. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. For those for whom Jesus is their joy, they have the promise that that joy will ever be springing and welling up for them. And this is a gift to us. Well, now, there are some scripture verses that we could look at to identify Jesus as this well of life. So we heard a couple this morning already. John 4, verse 10. If you knew that the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. We don't have a bucket from which we dip into the well of salvation. It is our asking and believing in the person of Jesus Christ when He bathes us with this living water. He infuses us with the Holy Spirit, with this spring that comes up eternally. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this Old Testament passage regarding this coming Messiah, maybe I should explain that for a moment, is fulfilled for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me back up for just a moment, maybe help a little bit of context. Isaiah, first six chapters of Isaiah, doom for Jerusalem. you're going to be destroyed, Jerusalem, for your sins. You do not have favored city status in the eyes of God. Even though you are my people, and this is where my temple is, you have abandoned me, and there will be judgment. But in chapter 7, God begins to give these inklings of good news that there would be coming this great deliverer who would reestablish Jerusalem as the place for his people. He would be born of a virgin, chapter 7. We keep on reading in chapter 9, and we find that he is going to be the son who was born to us, right? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, great comforter for our wise comforter for everlasting comfort for our souls. Chapter 11, we see that he is from the root of Jesse. And just when it seemed like the nation as a whole was a dead stump, there would be this sprig that begins to crop up. And it is the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, when we see this Messiah person, this Messiah figure, come and begin deliverance, this is when we begin to sing our songs. When we trust in the one true Messiah that God has given to us. In John chapter 7, verses 37-38, it's a feast time, and Jesus says this on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So this joy, this will of salvation, is based upon the work of God in an individual for which we give great song, great exaltation. The one who is our hope and our strength, it is in Jesus Christ. And yet some of you might look at this verse and you want to come talk to me afterwards, because sometimes we zero in on things and we can't let go of them. I'm guilty of that sometimes too. A good friend of mine tells me that sometimes I get my head wrapped around the axle a little too tightly. And so this may be you, because you're looking at this in verse 3. With you, with joy, you will draw from the wells, plural, of salvation. Pastor Ken, is this saying that there are multiple wells by which we may be saved from the wrath of God? I get why you're asking the question. Well, I'm going to answer your question with another question. Do you believe that there is a literal well from which you must draw literal water up in order to be saved? This is all obviously a figurative expression of the abundance of salvation. It'll be multitudinous. It's not trying to emphasize the number of wells by which we may be saved. But with joy you will draw from the abundance of, the overflow of the aquifer underneath the ground, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And this salvation that is given to us is free to us. For all who will come to Christ and believe in Him, that I am a sinner, I rightly stand before the God who made me under condemnation. I understand I've been trying to fight my way into His good graces by doing kind things, and I understand I keep messing up, but I'm doing my best, and it's hungering me, and it's leaving me dry, and I am weary of the attempt. And if you keep on reading the book of Isaiah, you're going to come to Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 55, 1, there is this invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. There is this feasting upon God by the people of God that is offered freely by God. Simply come to me, and I will satisfy you. How many times do we read in the Gospels of Jesus saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. And ask of me, and I will give you these rivers of living water. Come to me, and you will never thirst again." So, what is promised? joyful salvation. From whom do we draw our joy? On Jesus and Him alone. All others will not satisfy us long term. For whom is joy promised? The one who comes and draws upon the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. For if anyone confesses that Jesus is Lord, they will not be ashamed before the Lord. Lastly, what is the when of this promise? What is the when of this promise? And the answer is, as the title intimates, now and even more to come. Now and even more to come. In my Father's kingdom, no doubt, as it is fully put into place. We are able to know joy even in a dry and wearying land as we focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know thirsting as sometimes we veer, eyes are placed instead of the circumstances that are being thrust upon us or the situations of life that we're having to endure. But what is the answer? To go back to the well of Christ and be refreshed and renewed and cleansed. When we are panting for peace in a world that is constantly at war, where there is no peace, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the peace for us before God. Our hearts often on this earth long for the eternal joy that is about to come. And we feel, even though we are following after Christ, as we are following after the Lord, sometimes we still feel our thirstiness in the midst of everything. What's the solution? It's turning to God. So, in this desert life that we live, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 63. See this enacted for us. In Psalm 63, when David is in the wilderness of Judah, he's in a desert region. And he's in a desert region in his life. As he is being oppressed and opposed. Though we may have joy in this life, it may not always be happy. It may not always be tulips and unicorns and lollipops. It may be difficult, but even in the midst of it, we are able to experience joy if we fix our eyes on the Lord. Let's see that lived out for us in Psalm 63. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. God in His infinite, just keep your finger there. God in His infinite wisdom understands how much we need this daily reset together to focus upon Him. This weekly reset together to focus upon Him. Because He knows that the life that we still live this side of heaven is wearying. It is thirst-provoking. It is caused to make us grow faint. And notice what David does. He looks upon the Lord in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. We come together to remind each other not just how bad the last week was. We come to remind each other the hope that we have in God. Verse 3, because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. All right, so maybe this is a little bit of duty at this point. Because God is high and lifted up, and He's right to be magnified. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. But keep on. Notice that as David continues to feast upon the reality of God, verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. That's not where the psalm began. But it's where the psalm goes. Because David in his thirst for God and the awareness of the difficulty of life, takes his eyes off the circumstances, places his eyes back on God, begins to worship Him and acknowledge Him and His attributes, the things that He's done, and the way that He is. Perhaps in verse 3 it begins because I need to, I've got to, it is right to. And verse 5 it becomes a joy for him to do that. My soul be satisfied with you as fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So this isn't just a Sunday thing. And that evening when you can't hardly shut your brain off because you're thinking about everything else that's going on, David gives us a good prescription here. While you're up, you might as well think about God. It'll help you a lot better. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, he's not sticking his head in the sand. He understands that there's trials and travails and tribulations in life. Verse 9, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Why does he know this? Because the enemies of God will receive their due justice in time. But in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Oh, we may walk through some deserts in this life. But he is still our well of salvation, which brings joy. Focus upon him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you know, if you know something about that letter, you know that he opens up acknowledging that the hearers are going through various trials, and that these trials have been allowed so that their faith may be purified. And in verses 8 and 9, he says this, though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So when can this joy be experienced? Well, it can be experienced as you acknowledge that God's wrath no longer rests upon you. It can be experienced as you understand that God now has turned towards you to comfort you and to strengthen you and guide you in this life. The joy can come as you understand that God is your sole means of salvation. By faith is the bucket by which you draw in the well. Behold, God is my salvation. He is the one who is your strength. He is the one that you sing about. Because He has become your salvation. You can have joy now as you understand this. As there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Even while we are experiencing difficulty and moments of confusion as to why certain things are allowed to happen, we put our eyes back on God and trust Him. Remember, when we went through the book of Philippians, we talked about the peace that passes all understanding. Remember, when we looked at a verse, we realized that what it is not peace that dismisses understanding, like it's unimportant, but a peace that will come even though I don't understand, I trust Him. Same thing with joy. I don't have to understand all my trials, but if I fix my eyes on Him, joy is coming. And then we understand, certainly as we look at the table today, and we understand that Christ Jesus, though He knew no sin, became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. We understand that the kingdom is now and yet not fully yet. It's on the way. Perhaps even this afternoon, the skies will roll back like a scroll. Have you ever just pondered that in a free moment? We should. What if today is the day that the skies open up? And all the earth will see our King descending. There'll be a day when indeed our time of weeping will be over. And it will be all joy. So when is the joy? Now. in the midst, even while we're on this side of the Jordan, but also in a day yet to come. Here's some verses that help us remember this. In Matthew 25, Jesus, in teaching His disciples to be active in the affairs of the kingdom, He said, His master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Not escape from the joys of the world, but rather, Jesus says, enter into the joy of your master. Joy now, joy to come, when we are united with our Father as one in His presence. We have Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. Verses that sometimes gets prayed often on Wednesday nights. "Now to Him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." He's going to present us into the presence of His glory with great joy. Whose joy? God's joy? My joy? Yes! God is going to be joyful to finally have you out of the land of despair and in His presence. He will rejoice over your coming home. You will be rejoicing as you are there in the presence of the Father who is comforting you and rejoicing over you. It will be a reciprocal joy fest, as it were, from the people of God towards the one who has redeemed them. In Revelation 7, we sang the passage, "Salvation belongs to our God." It comes out of Revelation 7. And a little bit later on in that chapter, here's what it says: "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water," Himself. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." No more tears, all joy, as we are with the Lamb who has died for us, the one who wells up living springs of living water without ceasing. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation when the Messiah comes. And the Messiah has come. The first time to deal with sin. And the Messiah is coming again to fully rescue His people unto Himself, where there will be joy unceasing. Are you drawing up from the wells of salvation provided by God? You may. Isaiah makes this very clear. Come, anyone who wishes to have your thirst of life quenched by God. Come, any who are done with the broken cisterns of this life, the broken cisterns of life which include trying to earn my way to favor with God. I'm done with that. That water does not satisfy with us. Those of you who are done just simply trying to get through life, and that the greatest achievement is simply paying my bills for the month. Those of you who are sick of that kind of life and know that there's something in you made for more, that as it famously has been used in the past, that space is a God-shaped space in the person of Jesus Christ, and you will only be satisfied, only be filled, only be truly joyful when the King is in residence in the castle of your heart. Maybe some of you here who the idea of a heavenly joy from the free grace of God is something that you are longing to know more about. You know it's not yours. And you are done from drinking of other wells. And you are desperate for the true spring of salvation that Jesus offers. Let me encourage you, when we sing the last song, you don't have to leave. Stay. Linger. find myself, find John. There are some other, you'll see four men helping to serve Lord's Supper. Ask any of them, ask someone around you, how may I have this joy of salvation? And we will stay with you today as long as you wish, opening up the Scriptures and showing how you may have that. As we do come to the table is for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, fellow believers, if we're honest with each other and with ourselves before God, we may have to admit the words of Jeremiah 2 strike frighteningly true of our own hearts. We've been leaving off of God and going after broken cisterns. Maybe today, the day in which we come and we reaffirm the lordship of Jesus over everything else and certainly ourselves, be a good day to repent and confess that to God and begin again to draw upon Him consistently for the joy of your soul. This morning, as we come to the table, it is not the taking of these things that does anything for our soul. And from time to time, try to explain what we're doing here as we come to the Lord's Supper table. We are not, as we come to the table, we are not earning anything from God by coming. By taking the bread and the juice, which represents the body and the blood of Christ, we can't stand here, as it were, and hold these things up and say, "See, God, now you got to be happy with me." That's not what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord's Supper is a receiving and a rejoicing in the work of Jesus already done on our behalf. We come not saying, "My hope is in what I can do in the next few moments in the eating and the drinking. My hope is the one who has given His body for me and who has been raised from the grave after 3 days and who is coming again for His church." So as we come to the table, it's for those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusting the safety of their soul in His care, not in anything that we do. It is for believers who are seeking to follow after Christ, perhaps if need be, rejoicing, but also repenting as we come to the table.